In 2018, we've been studying the book of Genesis, literally the book of beginnings. That's what the word Genesis means, the beginnings of Scripture, the beginning of God's story of redemption, the beginnings of Israel. And we come today to a pivotal passage, Genesis chapter 21. We'll be looking at verses 1 through 7. The Lord visited Sarah as he had said, and the Lord did to Sarah as he had promised. And Sarah conceived and bore Abraham a son in his old age, at the time of which God had spoken to him. Abraham called the name of his son who was born to him, who Sarah born to him, Isaac. And Abraham circumcised his son Isaac when he was 8 days old, as God had commanded him. Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born to him. And Sarah said, God has made laughter for me. Everyone who hears will laugh over me. And she said, who would have said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse children? Yet I have borne him a son in his old age. The word of the Holy One of God. Amen. So today with this passage, I want us to do two things. First, to appreciate the story, and then second, to apply it. Simple, right? So this is a story that really centers upon a birth announcement. We want to first appreciate that. And if we're honest, it's necessary because sometimes when we see birth announcements, we pass by them pretty quickly, don't we? Even if we love babies and we love kids, we say, oh, so-and-so had another baby. It looks like a baby. It's so many pounds, right? And we quickly have forgotten what we've just read, even though we know it's a joyous occasion. Well, we best not do that here, because this is more than a simple birth announcement. It's the fulfillment of God's promise that God had made his covenant with Abraham. And this is the realization of the hopes and prayers of Abraham and Sarah for years now, fulfilled where their faith has turned to sight. All right, so in order to appreciate it, really we should start with God's promise. If you've been with us in Genesis thus far, of course, in the first 11 chapters, really the preface to the book of Genesis, we saw the beginning of God's world, and we also saw the fall of God's world into sin, and then the curse that results from it. But in Genesis chapter 12, God begins his work now really in a faster way. God begins his work to reclaim the world, to restore it from sin and its curse, and to reinstitute his original purpose and plan, the program that he'd set out from the very beginning, that God would be present in the world, that he would be God to the world, obeyed and loved and believed. This world to be a place where he's worshiped and known. And all of that really begins again in earnest in chapter 12 as God calls Abraham to himself. Now in the genealogy in Genesis chapter 11, we first are introduced to Abraham and his wife Sarah, and we hear something ominous in verse 30. Now Sarai, she was called Sarai then, her name is later changed to Sarah. Now Sarai was barren. She had no child. And yet God makes these spectacular promises to Abraham and Sarah. He calls him to go from his home country and his father's house to the land that God would show him. He says, I will make you a great nation. I will bless you. I will make your name great. You'll be a blessing to all the families of the earth. And that this place that he will show him will be for him a new home. This is God's reboot, version 2.0 of that original program. Now God is promising to make from Abraham a great nation, that is new humanity, a new people, that Abraham acts as a new Adam, Adam 2.0. And from his loins, from Abraham and Sarah, will come this great nation who will know God, who will live in a special place like the Garden of Eden that will show the world what it could one day be, what it was meant to be from the beginning. And somehow that this will be the instrument of bringing and transferring blessing where there was previously curse. But of course, all of these promises, promises of a great nation, of a people, of a place, all of these things hinge on what we will see as a solitary son. A son that will come from a barren woman supernaturally. So, this is great news, right? God has made this spectacular promise. Abraham and Sarah obey. They leave their father's home, and they go out on this journey. And what happens? Nothing, right? They wait, and they go about their lives, and it doesn't seem like much at all is happening. And after 10 years, God again appears to Abraham. And so Abraham expresses his concern. In chapter 15, Abraham says, "Lord God, what can you give me? For I continue childless." And he mentions Eliezer of Damascus, a steward in his house. He'll be the heir. He has no son. Abraham says, "Behold, God, you've given me no offspring." And God's word comes to him, "This man shall not be your heir. Your very own son will be your heir." And that's when God brings him outside and he shows him the stars of night. He says, "Your offspring will be more numerous than the stars you are able to count, even than the grains of sand on the seashore." What happens? Abraham believes God. And God makes his covenant, that is his contract with Abraham. And as it was in these days, animals were cut in two. And God, the party, committing himself to these promises, passing between the two, taking on himself what we call the self-maledictory oath, saying, "I would rather be torn apart, I would rather die, than to fail to keep my promise." And so God's program of a new place and a new people by which blessing goes to all the families of the earth seems on track. Abraham believes. Sarah believes. And then what happens? Nothing, right? More time. Things aren't going like Abraham and Sarah expect. It's difficult to walk with God when everything that you see and experience runs contrary to your expectation, right? What God has actually said and promised and committed himself to. And so, again, now, years later, God appears to Abraham and again publishes, promises his purpose, what he's doing. Genesis chapter 17, verse 15. "And God said to Abraham, 'As for Sarai, your wife, you shall not call her name Sarai, but Sarah. That will be her name. I will bless her. Moreover, I will give you a son by her. I will bless her, and she will become nations. Kings of peoples shall come from her.' Then Abraham fell on his face and laughed and said to himself, 'Shall a child be born to a man who is 100 years old? Shall Sarah, who is 90 years old, bear a child?' And Abraham says to God, 'Oh God, that Ishmael might live before you.' But God said, 'No. But Sarah, your wife, will bear you a son, and I shall call his name Isaac.'" So there are many types of laughter, right? God makes his promise to Abraham, and it says Abraham falls on his knees and he laughs. What type of laughter do you think that is? I think he's whistling through his teeth, exhaling on his knees with his hands open, full of wonder. Sometimes all you can do is shake your head and laugh, right? A puzzling type of laugh, and yet birthed by faith, right? He says to himself, "Shall this happen?" And God says that his son's name will be "He Laughs," which is what Isaac means. So not only does God reveal these truths to Abraham, but also to his wife. In just the next chapter, in chapter 18, God visits Abraham and Sarah in their tents, and he says, "Where is Sarah, your wife?" "She's in the tent." The Lord said, "I will return to you about this time next year, and she will have a son." And Sarah's listening at the tent door behind him. And Abraham and Sarah were very old, the author of Genesis points out, advanced in years. And what's more, the way of women had ceased to be with Sarah. She's gone through menopause, right? And so Sarah laughs. "Shall I have this pleasure after I'm old and worn out?" But the Lord says to Abraham, "Why did she laugh?" Sarah, presumably thinking that she's in trouble, she says, God says, "Why did she laugh? Is anything too hard for the Lord?" But Sarah denied it. "I did not laugh," for she's afraid. And God says, "No, you did laugh." So what sort of laugh is this? As I envision it, I think this is a scoffing laugh. One full of cynicism. One where you sort of snort, right? Fueled by unbelief. But just as God has promised, indeed, in Genesis chapter 21, Sarah conceives and bears a son. In the announcement of his birth, Sarah says in verse 7, "I have borne Abraham a son in his old age." Who would have thought? Who would have conceived of this? And the key line in the passage, Sarah says, "God has made laughter for me. God has made laughter for me, and everyone who hears will laugh over me." What sort of laughter do you think that is? Seems like this is a belly-shaking chorus of joy that can't be stopped, where you just exclaim and delight in God's goodness, and the laughter resonates, and you're full of it from your head to your toe. God has filled me with laughter. And everyone who sees me, they will join with me laughing. The main point of our passage today is not difficult to discern. It's that God is faithful to keep his promise. It's that you can trust God, that God keeps his word. Listen to the way the author of Genesis is at pains to make this so clear 4 times in the first 3 verses. "Then the Lord visited Sarah as he had said." "Then the Lord did to Sarah as he had promised." "Sarah conceived and bore Abraham a son in his old age at the time which God had spoken." And then the sign of God's promise, the sign of the covenant, circumcision, as God had commanded him. The sign was to be for you and your offspring, and now finally Abraham has an heir, the son of the promise. Now, if you were reading Genesis the first time, and maybe you are, I expect that as you read this birth announcement, things are clicking in your mind. And you're saying, this is the promised one. Back in Genesis 3, God promised that an offspring from Eve, an heir, a son from Eve, would rise up and crush the enemy of God and humanity of old, and would bring about salvation at cost to himself, right? And in the first time through Genesis, we're thinking, this must be the one. This is the one that God has promised and is supernaturally now brought about. Of course, if you've been through Genesis before, the rest of the Bible, you know that's not the case. That we have much to go, and the story of redemption is only in the beginning chapters. That actually a great deal of what God promised Abraham and Sarah, even at the end of their lives, they are yet to enjoy. And we will see the steady but sometimes slow unfolding of God's promise and his purposes and redemption, all of which ultimately come to their conclusion in the person of Jesus the Christ. Like Paul says all of God's promises find their yes and amen in him. But now we're still in these early initial chapters of the Bible. And so what's the point in all of this? It's for someone like Sarah who believes God's promise, in many ways yet unfulfilled, and lives in a time where things for her feel uncertain. This is a place in the story where we get to stop and we get to laugh with Sarah and we get to marvel at the way God has fulfilled his promise. And of course, that's the main point, to remember that God can be trusted, that we can take him at his word. All right, so if that's appreciating the point of the story, how do we apply it? Well, whenever we read biblical texts like this about Abraham and Sarah or other characters in Scripture, we ought to recognize that in some ways their experience is unique and in other ways it's common. The experience of Abraham and Sarah is unique here because no one else, certainly not you or me or other people in the history of the church, no one else has been promised like God promised to Abraham and Sarah that they would be the ones that would parent the beginning of God's new humanity. In fact, we haven't been promised children at all, or that from our loins would come the Savior of the human race, right? And God hasn't revealed himself to us like he did to Abraham and Sarah, or established his covenant personally with us like he did to Abraham and Sarah. We're heirs of that rather than the first recipients of it. And so in some ways, of course, their experience with God is unique. But in other ways, it's altogether common. Because Abraham and Sarah have to live in a difficult world, walking by faith and not by sight, believing God's promises about the future, which they have yet to experience. And in this way, their experience with God and their experience of faith is an example for us, which is exactly what we heard about in our New Testament reading in Hebrews chapter 11. As the author of Hebrews uses their experience, their walk with God, as an encouragement to us, as an example to us, that we learn from them about how we walk. All right, so what does it look like to learn from Sarah here? Sarah, her whole life was based on this promise from God. And to her, it seemed like she knew the facts. This was biologically impossible, right? And what's more, God's time frame made no sense to her whatsoever. It makes no sense that God would wait so many years. You know, it's 24 years from Genesis 12 to Genesis 21. And 10 times, we only read 4 or 5, 10 times God restates his promise. And how difficult it was, even though she had God's personal reminder, his covenant, the restatement of these promises, how difficult it was for her to walk in faith. Imagine with me, what would her life have been like if her faith had been steady and unwavering? If she could have seen a video or something like that of her life in the future, if she could know that her life would end in a chorus of belly-shaking laughter while in her old age she nurses her son. What joy and peace and confidence she would have had, right? And we now, who have seen the fulfillment of God's promise to her, we're to learn from that about our own life and what we, how we can trust God. I think it's. I love how it's stated in verse 6 here, verse 21. Sarah understands that the conclusion of her life now is one where there's celebration and joy and laughter. But she even says that all who hear of it will laugh over her or laugh with her. So there's a hook in this passage for us. Those who have heard about God's faithfulness to Sarah, that we can laugh with Sarah, be delighted for her. But it seems like we're able to do more in the application of this passage. It seems like having seen the way Sarah's life ends, we're able to envision our own, right? God's plan for your life, like Sarah's, ends with laughter. I think we can say that from the Bible, right? Think about all of God's promises to you for the future. As an example, Psalm 23, a well-known passage. God is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. Even when we walk through valleys and shadows, and there's no reason to fear. Why? God is with me. God prepares a table in the presence of my enemies. Your life ends in victory and celebration, right? God anoints my head with oil. My cup overflows. Goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life. And then I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Ephesians 1:11, God works out all things according to the counsel of his will. For his glory and for your good. Now, that means, right? That means that for you, ultimately, there are no bad things in your future. Now, there are partially bad things, right? Partially difficult things. Things that we'll have to weather and will be hard to go through. But there are no ultimate bad things. Why? Because your life ends with joy, with celebration. At table before the Lord, goodness and mercy follow you wherever you go. Jesus says, I go to prepare a place for you in my kingdom. If it were not so, would I not have told you? So even more than Sarah, we should know that the end to which our lives are moving is joyous laughter, delighting in God and experiencing his purposes for us. So imagine, how different would your life be if you were somehow able to see, to envision, to really believe now what will be true then? And of course, that's what faith is all about, is that you know you're heading towards a certain destination, or that you know the future about yourself, right? And what you know about the future has to affect your present experience. And if you would allow it to do so, how much more joyful and calm and peace you would have now. Many of the personal problems we experience would seem like a trifle in comparison. We'd experience the antidote to our many anxieties. The political unrest, which we're so concerned with, would seem like a small thing in comparison. Because you'd know your life ends in this laughter, God's purposes and plans for you. Of course, this story is meant to help you in that you might walk by faith. That you might recognize God has been faithful to keep his covenant. We see it with Abraham, and ultimately we see it with the unfolding of the whole storyline of the Bible and the person and work of Jesus. And God will be faithful to you in your life. And therefore, you can trust him. And walk by faith, even while as of yet it's not by sight, and things seem different than you might expect. Nonetheless, you can live with trust in God. Would you stand with me? We'll pray that God would help us in this. Our God, we echo the prayers of the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 15. He says, may the God of hope fill you with joy and peace in believing, that by the power of the Holy Spirit, we would abound in hope God, we pray these things for ourselves. We pray that we would experience joy and peace as we believe, that powerfully the Holy Spirit would work within us, that we would abound in hope. Lord, having seen the way you kept your word to Abraham and Sarah, the way you filled scoffing hearts with laughter, would you work within us? Would you remind us of your purposes for us, how they are good, how your mercy and your favor follow us? And Lord, would you fill us with hope that abounds even in difficult circumstances, even in trial and in tragedy? Do this, Lord. We ask in Christ's name. Amen.